The journey ahead. Where are we going and what do we have to leave behind? To be a pilgrim is to take on a specific task with a specific particular end in view. Christians have over the centuries gone on pilgrimages to seek God's blessing, to repent of sins, to look for a cure for disease, or by visiting holy places a long way to become blessed in some way, super spiritual. And the holy places are usually places where pilgrims have gone from year to year, where a relic of a saint is buried and ascribe special power to help people in distress. I don't think Methodists really make a pilgrimage to John Wesley's burial place, do they? Not very often, anyway. And I am not sure. You have, yes. Well, one or two very super spiritual people, yeah. Some of us have even been to Epworth Rectory. Yeah. Yes. But, you know, it's not in our DNA to go from holy place to sacred site in order to develop a spiritual understanding of who we are. Pilgrimages in the Middle Ages were a big business, of course. We only have to read Chaucer's The Pilgrim's The Canterbury Tales to know exactly what might have gone on in some of these pilgrimages. But pilgrims suffered, did penance for sins, and hoped for a reward on completion. The pilgrimages were planned for and undertaken with great reverence and expectation to gain merit and to prove devotion to God, as it says in my dictionary. I know that Louisa did quite a lot of preparation when she started on her pilgrimage, and at the moment she's just setting out on the West Highland Way. And I notice that the rain is coming from the west and she's going to have a fortnight of very wet walking. But she's good at preparing. But even she, who's a good walker, went around from church to church and Southlands to Acombe to where else she walked with a full pack on her back for a fortnight before she set off on the pilgrimage. She had to get ready. She had to prepare. I walked sections of the ancient Camino de Santiago to Santiago de Compostela in northern Spain 2 years ago with a group, selected sections, not the complete thing. I've got a bad leg now. What it would have been like if I'd done the whole thing, I don't know. But I planned and paid for my trip. We had a wise guide as we walked from place to place, he explaining the significance of each place where we stopped and why we stopped there and who we were venerating or hoping to find in the churches and shrines. They were all traditional stopping places along the route. One traditional stopping place was a winery, and they had a tap in the wall where only pilgrims could get free wine as they passed, which was really nice. But to be honest, fresh water was what we needed. But people made a real effort to welcome pilgrims and to be welcoming to us. And we had time, though, in the sacred places, in the churches and the shrines, to take in that sense of peace. And we learned to travel light, only carrying the necessities. Walking in ancient steps in that world, there was a sense definitely of leaving the old life behind and walking towards the new. I talked to people on the way, the people who were walking with me, and I learned their stories. Many literally needing to leave the old life behind and were ready for change, and this pilgrimage marked a change for them. They weren't all religious or spiritual or even Christian, even nominally. Some had left the old life of marriage through bereavement or divorce. Some were trying to discover who they were now, suddenly having hit an age milestone and realised they didn't know who they were now the children had left home. Others put down worries and the burden of past mistakes, wanting to come back a completely changed person. At the start of the walk, our guide had encouraged us to pick up a stone from the wayside and carry it with us in our packs, taking with us a symbol of what we needed to lay down when the right time came. And it did come, because on the highest part of the Camino trail, there is a peak with a big metal cross that's been soldered into the rock. And around that cross, there's a huge pile of stones put there by pilgrims with the testimonies of many lives. There were letters, poems, as well as the stones that had been painted. People had brought something with them from home to put it down at the foot of the cross. There were shoes, old walking boots, items of significance to only those who knew about who left them there. Pages torn from notebooks, maps, pictures in frames of loved ones. Ribbons and bits of cloth tied to the cross. All evidence of lives lived and the possibility, for the first time, many realising that we can leave our burdens, and for me, to leave the burden at the foot of the cross of Jesus and to go on lighter and relieved with hope. And those of you who know Pilgrim's Progress, you will know that when Pilgrim passes the cross, he turns back, he realises that all of a sudden he's lighter, and he turns round and he sees his burden rolling down the hill, and it lands at the foot of the cross. I wonder if you have sacred spaces where you stop, reflect and pray. They can be around your own home, in the garden or in the neighbourhood. We all benefit from a personal sacred space, not just home, not just church either. Many of us go for a walk to think, don't we? Sometimes we can't get our mind straight until our body's moving. We allow God to work through us, meeting our needs and sorting out our confusions. We need to make time to sit and slow down body, mind and spirit, allowing God's spirit to reach us, where we can leave behind daily the things that are cluttering our lives. Time to do it is important too, because our lives get cluttered. We really need to simplify, to sort our lives out. One of my favourite TV programmes. I don't know whether you watch it. But doing this regularly keeps us spiritually healthy and holds us into our relationship with Christ. Walkers, pilgrims, have to travel light, but many of us carry the burdens of regret, sadness, guilt or shame from years ago. We do need to put them down. It takes courage to face them and to give them to Jesus, to lay them at the foot of the cross. And for many people, putting something down physically at a point, especially in that highest place of pilgrimage, was so meaningful they didn't realise until they'd done it how important it was. Even for the first time realising how heavy a burden they've been carrying all these years and walking away completely free. And we're going to have the Old Testament Bible reading shortly. And it's a reading from Exodus, and the children of Israel have been called out by Moses, released by Pharaoh, who said, go. And we see them having crossed the Red Sea and come into a wilderness place. And all of a sudden, they're beginning to miss home. Even Egypt and the life of slavery was beginning to look really quite nice and pleasant compared to walking a long way. And they entered the desert as unfit nomads, with no knowledge of how to live there, and it made them a troublesome tribe. The freedom to follow God's instructions through Moses was not what they wanted. They didn't want to be told what to do. So many wanted to go home. So we're going to hear from Exodus chapter 16, and Jean's going to read it for us.
Exodus chapter 16, verses 2 to 4, and then 9 to 15. There in the desert, they all complained to Moses and Aaron and said to them, "We wish the Lord had killed us in Egypt. There we could at least sit down and eat meat and as much food as we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve us all to death." The Lord said to Moses, "Now I'm going to make food rain down from the sky for all of you. The people must go out every day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I can test them to find out if they follow my instructions." Moses said to Aaron, "Tell the whole community to come and stand before the Lord," because he had heard their complaints. As Aaron spoke to the whole community, they turned towards the desert, and suddenly the dazzling light of the Lord appeared in a cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the complaints of all the Israelites. Tell them at twilight they will have meat to eat, and in the morning they will have all bread they want. Then they will know that I, the Lord, am your God, their God." In the evening, a large flock of quails flew in, enough to cover the camp, and in the morning there was dew all around the camp. When the dew evaporated, there was something thin and flaky on the surface of the desert. It was as delicate as frost. When the Israelites saw it, they didn't know what it was and asked each other, "What is it?"
Thank you, Jean. The journey gets harder. The people Moses had liberated from Egypt had passed the stage of euphoria and had started to realize that life would be different, hard and painful. They were hungry and tired. And where were they going? Moses knew a little that he was going to worship God on his holy mountain, but the promised land was nowhere in sight. It was all trudging through dry wilderness. The journey was hard. Many may have returned to Egypt or dropped out along the way and refused to go any further. But all they knew was that they had to stick with it. God provided for their needs, but not in the way that they had hoped. The people grumbled. Pilgrimage is often a time of sticking with it. Our life's pilgrimages are like that. Times when life is hard and dry and you just have to keep going one foot in front of the other. And yet God provides for us if we ask. But we have to ask. We have to make our needs known. We have to give God space to answer our prayers. Sometimes physically, we need a place where we can go, and we stopped before, and we can receive the benefit of the encouragement of other people. Sometimes it can be a holy well, as it was when I was on pilgrimage, where the water of cleansing and refreshment can be received when our life was hard and dry and hot. Sometimes we can find on our pilgrimages through life, life is pleasant. We're in green pastures and we're very happy to stay there. But from time to time as we go through, we find we enter the spirit dark, the valley of dry darkness, deep, knowing only to carry on that we are supported by the fact that we are not alone and this too will end. The people Moses had liberated from Egypt were not people he would necessarily have chosen. I think we have to say that. They weren't his bosom friends. They were a cantankerous lot. And they were hard to lead, and they grumbled all the time. They grumbled to God, they grumbled to Moses and Aaron. They turned back, they were idolatrous. They refused to believe the promise of God and turned back away from Canaan and wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. They were hard work. And yet they got there in the end. And one of the things I think that helped, and I think support helps us on our journey too, is that we're not alone on our journey, on our pilgrimage. The support of others on the journey, other pilgrims, help to make the wilderness bearable. And there comes a time when footsore and blistered, we know we are gaining more than we have left behind. Sometimes it is through the darkest hours of our pilgrimage through this life that we can appreciate the company of other pilgrims who have gone the same way. And I'm sure that all of you have got experiences of that. Support from others, sometimes from unexpected people who say, I know what you're going through. Would you like to talk about it? It is so important that we have people to whom we can go, and we can be people that others will go to, in confidence to share support. We grumble and complain, but we may find it difficult to confide in other people, especially if it feels as though we're showing our vulnerability. Weakness or lack of faith. We need to be in the company of other believers who, in confidence and fellowship, share with each other the highs and lows of living our Christian lives as Christians, loving one another without judgment. I don't know whether you have your fellowship groups, but I can't exist without being in fellowship with other Christians who know me well and can't tell me when I'm being silly, or when I need to lift my eyes, or when perhaps just they will pray with me, and when I can do the same for them. A pilgrimage is not something that we need to do by ourselves. We need one another. The community of faith is so important and needs to be cherished. And we need to cherish each other within it. And it's often as we only look back that we can recognise the sacred spaces for what they were, where we experience blessing through the ministry of others, where we've been fed and kept safe by God. Sometimes looking back over our life's journey, only then can we see how far we've come. The wounds that life has inflicted, the joys we have received at last, the bread that has been provided, all recognised as gifts from God. So we're going to sing now, singing the Faith 475. O God of Bethel, by whose hands thy people still are fed. It's an old one. I hope you remember it. Reading, please.
John chapter 6, verses 24-34. When the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they got into those boats and went to Capernaum looking for him. When the people found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they said to him, "Teacher, teacher, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I'm telling you the truth. You're looking for me because you ate the bread and had all you wanted, not because you understood my miracles. Do not work for food that goes bad. Instead, work for food that lasts for eternal life. This is the food which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has put his mark of approval on him." So they asked him, "What can we do in order to do what God wants us to do?" Jesus answered, "What God wants you to do is to believe in the one he sent." They replied, "What miracle will you perform so that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, just as the scripture says, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." "I'm telling you the truth," Jesus said. "What Moses gave you is not the bread from heaven. It is my Father who gives you the real bread from heaven. For the bread that God gives is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they asked him, "give us this bread always." "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty."
So some of the people continued to follow Jesus, and who was gaining such popularity that they were desperate to find some peace. And people wanted to be fed with bread and fish because it meant that they'd never have to work again. They wanted signs and miracles, wanting Jesus to give them absolutely the confirmation, physical proof, that he was the Messiah who would do everything for them, expecting at the very least manifestations of Moses' power from the Exodus. But Jesus wants them to believe without proof, to recognise within themselves a deeper truth that he is God's chosen one, and to align themselves with his way of living and behaving, trusting God to lead them, to do what God requires, not by the law, but by the law of life through love and grace. These people can't believe what they have seen or accept that Jesus has fed 5,000 of them simply as a sign to encourage them to continue with him. The teaching that Jesus gives following this passage is dense, with promise of eternal life. But many see this as a cop-out, not life in the future. They want life now. They want an easy life. They want to be on the winning side at last. They're unwilling to think or trust the teacher, and many followers turn around and leave Jesus. It's all too difficult, they say. It's too hard. Complaining always about what he was saying, and aware that the closer group of disciples were also beginning to complain, Jesus asked them, "Are you too going to leave? Do the words offend you?" And then he says in chapter 6, verse 61, "At this many disciples turned back and no longer went about with him." Now, we never hear of that, do we? We think that the 12 were chosen and they continued and went on, but many came with them, but many just dropped out. The pilgrimage was too difficult, too demanding. If you don't know where you're going and you don't know how you're going to live, or, you know, your shoes are wearing out and how are you going to afford any more? It gets tough. And they, because they were not receiving the rewards of following the Messiah, and he was asking them for think for themselves. Oh no, it was just too much. So Jesus said, "Do you also wish to go away?" And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Can we say that?
Amen.
Can we say that?
Amen.
Thank you. We have, in a sense, it's a process of learning, of knowing, of getting to know Jesus, of finding out the way he leads us through our lives, how God's Spirit works within us. Sometimes we go through terrible trials, times of darkness, difficult times, really wilderness experiences. And yet in the darkness and in the difficulty, we find sometimes that God's light shines brightest. It's really weird, but it's true. On our life's pilgrimage, if we see life this way, we'll be challenged to believe by difficult circumstances and the people around us. Failed relationships, personal failures, and just the difficulty of putting one foot in front of the other, and from time to time, following becomes a habit. We can see our Christian life as barren and not rewarding as we trudge with very little reward in our sights. We may have lost the sense that once we had of being with Jesus, being accompanied, or at least guided. Yet who else will go with us as we travel slowly on until we reach the destination? How we see our ending will depend on who has guided us through on the journey. Do we see our ending, as I love the words of the 23rd Psalm, as coming to our Father, a meal set on the table, light flooding the house, the door open in welcome, and yes, Dad on the doorstep waiting to bring us home. It's also the prodigal son, isn't it? We will, if we keep the flame of faith burning, see as we look back where Jesus has indeed been with us, guarding us behind and guiding us in front. When the pilgrimage ends and we reach the destination, we can struggle to get there, for it has been hard. Much of who we think we are will have been stripped away. Much has been discarded along the way. We've learned a lot about ourselves and realised our weaknesses and had to be honest about our failings. Often the hard last stage of the pilgrimage is the hardest. Though the end is in sight, it can take supreme effort to get there. And I can remember as my group crested the hill that overlooked Santiago de Compostela, we sang with joy, even the non-Christians whooped and hollered, "We can see the cathedral, hallelujah." Yes, they shouted hallelujah. And off we went, trudging down the hill, footsore and weary, our shoes still rubbing the blisters despite the compede. And we had to walk through a busy modern city. It wasn't an idyll. It wasn't the field of stars, which is what Compostela means. It was a busy modern city. And there we trudged these streets, leaving our packs at the hotel to go to the resting place of St. James, where the body of St. James the Apostle, who first brought the good news to Christ, of Christ to Spain, is laid by tradition. And as we left our packs at the hotel and rushed to the cathedral, we had our pilgrim passports stamped. You didn't know about that bit, did you? I didn't tell you about that. As bona fide pilgrims, evidence that we've made it. And all of us attended Mass, and we were all welcomed at the Lord's table, which was beautiful. Whoever we were, and whatever our motives, or whatever our faith or lack of it, the bread of life was offered to all who we received with thankfulness and joy in the Father's house. One of many from where we had started, but all changed by the journey. Louisa ended up where she started, of course. She started at Acombe and finished at Acombe, which is home. Having been changed by the journey, receiving a deep sense of connection with those she had met and shared on their hopes and dreams and concerns for the future of the church. And as she goes into ministerial training, of course we stay put here. Help us, though, to go forward with Jesus. For we are all known and loved, and not for what we do, but for who we are. Because we're being changed by the journey, and we need to see that we are valuable for ourselves alone. Amen.